Awesome. Thank you so much for greeting each other here this morning. Why don't you find a seat? And we're going to kind of continue on together. One of the great parts about Christmas is when people come back and seeing people that you haven't seen for a while and things like that. So welcome to all the visitors or people that have come back for Christmas holidays and things like that. Morning. I don't know what it's like for you, but for me, I grew up in Alberta, and when the snow comes down outside, I find I'm like, it just puts me in the Christmas spirit. So for like the last couple weeks, I've been like so excited for Christmas because snow is coming down. I'm like, it's Christmas. And it just feels like that kind of in the air for me. Maybe it's different for some of you, and that's okay. But today, that's what we're going to look at. We're just going to look at the Christmas story. I don't have any big, you know, huge applications. There's nothing under your seat today. You know, I just want to share the story with you today about Christ and what that is. And so we're going to look at it today from the perspective of Joseph. Joseph's perspective, which is found in Matthew. I find it kind of interesting. You know, different people have different personalities when they share stories, right? I know for my one son, when he comes home, he oftentimes will share lots of stuff with us about what happened during the day. And our other son, when he comes home, oftentimes it's kind of like a one word, how good. And that's about all that you get, right? It's just kind of that short, like, okay, great, that's what we got today, you know? And that's kind of how it works, right? You know, as I look at this this passage, we often go to Luke because Luke is longer. It's kind of Mary's perspective, and Luke, there's a song in there, and she talks about her Elizabeth, her relative. You know, she talks about Jesus when he was a kid and stuff like that. And then we get to Matthew if you go back there, and it's kind of, you know, it's all about Joseph's perspective, and he kind of sums it up in seven verses. You know, it's like, okay, got it, quick, short, to the point. Boom, done, kind of thing, right? So I'm like, okay, I appreciate that. And so that's what we're going to look at today, just kind of the shorter version of this. Appropriate, I think, you know, kind of keep it simple. The point of today is to tell a story of Christmas, the parts that Matthew believed were important. And even though that there's just short seven verses, there's actually a few words there, one word in there specifically, where there's people that have written like 100-page doctrinal dissertations on like one word from this section of Scripture. And so it is rich. There's lots that we're going to go through, and there's lots to understand as we look through this. But we have to be, I think as we look at Christmas and think about Christmas, it's easy actually to kind of lose things. I really like that we sang a new song today. It was newer to me. And I was looking at the words, and I was thinking as I was looking at that, I'm like, you know, it's good for me to have songs sometimes that aren't quite so familiar, because it forces me to look at the words. Because at the Christmas season, you kind of just go through the motions sometimes, right? You sing the songs because you hear them. You know, I listen to, you know, Praise 106, and it's going like all day. I've heard these songs like 50 times, and I could, you know, recite them in my dreams pretty much, right? You know, and we kind of can get to this place where, you know, the Christmas story, the Christmas songs, they almost like kind of lull us to sleep, you know, and you find yourself like, oh yeah, and I think we can kind of miss almost the mystery of the story. And so today I hope that as I go through this story that it doesn't lull you to sleep, but that you, that you kind of engage in the story again, that you're reminded of the splendor of it. You're reminded of the things that are like, wow, this is amazing. You know, somebody who's looking at it for the first time looks at it and realizes this is an amazing story. And so we're going to take a look at that today. I hope that you'll engage in the mystery and be amazed again. I'm just going to start by praying. Would you pray along with me? So, God, thank you for this, your story. Thank you, God, that you chose to be with us. Thank you, Jesus, that you left your throne to rescue the ones you love. That in this love story we are about to read, we are reminded of the center of the whole story of the Bible. At the center of this story is a baby. This baby was sent to be God with us. Jesus, you came to rescue us. The church is your bride. And you rescued us because you love us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. As I often do when I begin messages, I just want to kind of ask some questions to kind of get you thinking about stuff maybe in a different way and kind of pose things maybe in a different way than maybe you thought about before. I like to kind of engage, maybe you're here today and you're a bit of a skeptic, you've been invited by a friend and you're like, I'm not so sure about this thing. One of the classic ones that causes skeptics to wonder is this idea of the virgin birth. That this virgin was born, was pregnant, like became pregnant, that she had never had sex and she became pregnant. That's like a pretty amazing thing. Right? When I look at that, I'm like, okay, you know, could a virgin really have given birth? Like, is that a possibility? Maybe what if Mary wasn't a virgin? Does that matter? Does that matter in this story? Does the story still hold weight without Mary being a virgin? How does God speak to people? You know, in the story, there's angels that came and spoke in different ways and in different times. How does God speak then, and how does God speak now? When you have a dream, how do you know if it's like God or it's just random? You wake up and you're like, I had this crazy dream. How do you know? Like, what's the difference between like a crazy dream and like an angel coming and talking to you in your sleep? You know, like, what's the difference between those things? Was this event predicted or prophesied about? Was it? How old were Mary and Joseph? You know, when this whole thing took place, like, were they young or old, or what was the deal with that? And why the name Jesus? Why did they choose the name Jesus? In fact, I did some study and they found out that lots of people were named Jesus in that time. But why did they choose that name? It was potentially just a common name. Why didn't Joseph divorce Mary when he found that she was pregnant and it wasn't him? Why didn't he do that? Like, really? Sounds like a TV show or a movie or something like that, right? Like, you hear all these soap operas or different things, and this person has this, and that's a big part of our society, and like, why didn't he do that? You know, as I look at this story, I think to myself, man, there's some pretty crazy things. This is a pretty amazing story that, of all the different moving pieces, and sometimes I look at it and I kind of take it for granted, because I know the ending, right? But in the midst of the story, I have some wonder, I have some questions, and I'm hoping this morning that we can kind of understand and take a look at those. So here we have the story of Mary and Joseph. Again, like I said, today we're going to look at it from Joseph's perspective. Before I do, I'd just like to remind you some things, and maybe teach you if you didn't know this, or maybe just remind you about some things about this story. 2 years ago, I spoke about this story in the book of Luke, from Mary's perspective, and kind of looked at the Magnificat, which is her song, and did some different things. And so I had done some research, and I just wanted to kind of unpack a little bit of that, just to remind you. So most likely Mary was a teenager. Mary's possibly illiterate, from a poor little town called Nazareth. Nazareth was a town of about 50 to 60 people. Could have been as small as 30 or as big as 100, but pretty small. You know, it's kind of like, there's about 100 chairs in the middle here. So if you think about this size, you know, kind of maybe fill in some kids in the empty seats, you know, about 100 people. She's engaged to a man named Joseph, and she is a virgin. This was a huge gift to Joseph. This is a huge gift for any of us, to be a virgin, to start our life out like that. And I encourage you, if you're single, to hold tight to that. Hold tight to that virginity and keep that. Until you are married, or choose not to be married. This was this gift. Mary is, I believe, a non-fictional historical account, and this is her preparing for a wedding, and then the angel Gabriel shows up. Gabriel tells Mary that she's gonna have a baby who will be the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit will overshadow her so that she can become pregnant. This is amazing. Mary's response to this. You're going to become pregnant. And this is what she says. She says, "May it be as you have said." okay, sure. May it be as you have said. And that's her initial response. We don't know what, you know, the days after that came, because we know that she ended up going to visit her relative Elizabeth, and she takes off, and we don't know all the timelines in there, but maybe she soon took off, and then, you know, she comes back at some point, because we know that at some point, people find out that she is indeed pregnant, right? So here we have this first-time pregnant, single teenager, Mary, taking a 100-mile journey to go visit her cousin in the hillside. Not to mention, I think this is kind of what the land looks like. It's not exactly the safest place to be cruising around, you know? And so this is what she does. She goes and does that. So this is Mary. She's this amazing young woman, probably actually about the same age as, if you're from Apex in here, some of the girls and guys in here, kind of like middle school, you know, 11, 12, 13, somewhere in there. So anyways, so let's take a look at this passage. We know that Joseph, we know that he died before Jesus was hung on the cross. So either Joseph died young, or Joseph was fairly old when he got married to Mary. The story doesn't tell us. It's kind of a mystery. We don't know that Joseph taught, we do know that Joseph taught Jesus to be a carpenter, and people seemed to know who Joseph was, because actually in Matthew 13 verse 55, Jesus is referred to as a carpenter's son. It's like, oh, we know this son, we know this person, right? It could be actually translated a stonemason's son as well, which I kind of like that translation because I used to do a little bit of stonemason work, so I'm like, okay, it's kind of like Jesus, but most likely kind of a carpenter. Anyways, I like that kind of analogy there. Anyway, so let's walk through this passage found in the book of Matthew. At the beginning of Matthew, there's a genealogy that shows Jesus was the, are you ready for this? Great, 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 great grandson of King David. He was about, it was about 1,000 years before David was born in Bethlehem, or before Jesus was born in Bethlehem was David, which meant that Jesus was David's descendant. It was about 14 generations from Abraham to David, so like 28 if you're doing the math. So a long time, right? From Abraham having that initial thing saying like, you will be blessed and the whole world will be blessed through you, which is kind of fulfilled in Jesus. Matthew 18 verse 1 is where we're going to pick up the story. So if you have your Bibles or your phones or if you brought your iPad, you can pull it out. We're just going to take a look at that. So Matthew 1 verse 18. I also have it up behind me, so it's a cheater way. Anyways, verse 18 and 19. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she is found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. Somehow, as I alluded to earlier, Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. Maybe, like I said, maybe after, you know, Mary found out, she goes to visit her relative, stays there for a while. Her relative has John the Baptizer, Elizabeth, right? She's pregnant and in her old age, has John the Baptizer. And then she's like, okay, it's time to go back. And she comes back to this small little town of, remember, 100 people with a little baby bump. And everybody's like, whoa. And can you imagine the talk in like a little town, right? Like everybody's all chatting it up and it's like, guess what? This is crazy. And so Joseph, being like an honorable man, a very good man, has in his mind to divorce her quietly, because he doesn't want to make a big scene, doesn't want to have public disgrace for her, doesn't want all, there's all sorts of ramifications that were for her. I wonder, in the midst of that, what Joseph was thinking. You know, how difficult that would have been. You know, he's engaged to be married. And in those days, I did some research and found out that they kind of had two parts to marriage. So there's engagement, just like us. Except for engagement was, like, pretty heavy. It was like basically being married. You know, in fact, if you look in here, it talks about, in the next verse, it talks about, had pledged to be married to Joseph. Because Joseph was her husband, he actually, in the scripture there, it talks about her being a husband, even though they were just engaged. Right? And it was a big thing. They're like, okay, and they had this year kind of trial period just to make sure that everything was okay. Make sure that the man was an honorable man and he was gonna take care of his wife, and make sure the woman was an honorable woman. And, you know, ideally, you know, within that year, if there was some dishonorable things happening, it would show up, right? You know, the baby could become pregnant, right? Or the woman that could not happen. The woman could become pregnant, right? And that was kind of like the telltale sign, like, okay, this is not good, right? And so then, you know, potentially there's divorce and that kind of thing happening in that. And then the second part of marriage was kind of the consummation, is like this week-long like party, like host all these people, and you know, there's all sorts of elements of that that kind of was the consummation, the kind of the joining together, the final part of the marriage. And so within this time period, this 1 year, that's when they find out, and it's like, and Joseph's like, oh, I don't know what to do with this. Right? He's like, okay, maybe I'll just divorce her quietly and kind of like walk away because I'm done. You know, and in this we have is like one little verse, right? But this was probably not such an easy decision for him. You know, he probably got counsel. He was probably like wrestling with that. Can you imagine being engaged and all of a sudden it's like, ah, my fiance is pregnant. I don't know what to do with this. But this is what happens after that. In verse 20, it says this. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Have you ever had a crazy dream and kind of wondered what it meant? You know, have you ever had one of those dreams like, oh, you know, I don't know what the deal is with this, but I keep on having like maybe reoccurring dreams and things like that. I'm not a dream specialist by any stretch of the imagination. But I do know, and I've heard of stories where people have dreams and they listen to those dreams and it changes their whole lives. Where they say, I feel like this is of God, and they go a different direction in life because of those dreams. I've heard of in other countries where God speaks to somebody who doesn't know who God is in dreams, and their lives are completely changed, and they seek after who God is because of that dream. And so I wish I could answer the question to say, like, is your dream of God or not? I can't. But I can say, as you discern that, as you look at Scripture and test your dreams and test your life against that Scripture, or your dreams against Scripture, I encourage you to think, like, maybe this is God speaking to me. Maybe there is that. Because the Bible talks about, like, you know, your young men will dream dreams, your old men will see visions. There's different Scriptures that talk about that. And so don't take those things for granted. I encourage you. Joseph didn't. And it changed his whole life. You imagine if he decided, like, okay, I'm not going to listen to this. I'm going to divorce her. This would have been a different story, right? And God would have walked through that and chose that. And I don't know, you know, maybe it could have been differently. But this is what Joseph decided to do. I think believing is a choice. I think our belief in this story is a choice. And I think believing in some of those dreams and things and understanding those things is a choice. And we all have to make that choice in there. Verse 22, it goes on and it says this. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is from Isaiah 7, verse 14, and it is kind of a reference back. It's one of the first prophecies of Jesus that we have recorded. That's like, hey, here's a prophecy about who Jesus will be, who he will come to be. So he's found to be, or Mary is found to be the child through the Holy Spirit. This is kind of like I said before. It's kind of like one of the yeah buts of the Bible. Yeah, but I don't understand this. Nobody has ever been pregnant like this before. One of the focuses of the story in Matthew is that Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is that word that I was talking about that people have written doctrinal dissertations on. It's pretty amazing. When John Wesley was dying, I studied John Wesley when I was at Bible College because he's like one of our founding fathers. Like he's like the founder of the Methodist movement. And this is his dying words. This is what he said. The best of all is God with us. And as he died with those words on his lips, it's important for us to remember that on our hearts and minds, that God with us is actually the best. So whose father is Jesus? In fact, as you look at Scripture, Jesus answers his own question. In Matthew 22, verse 42, the Pharisees were questioning Jesus, and he asked them, whose son is Christ? They replied, the son of David, so in the lineage of David. Right? Jesus says, David calls Christ the Lord. How can he be his son? So how can he be David's son, but also be the Lord? This can be his son because Christ, who believed in Jesus, was both the son of David and the son of God. David on his mother's side and God on his father's side. Right? The beginning of Matthew shows the lineage to David, all the way back to Abraham. It establishes that Jesus could be the king as far as that whole nation goes. Jesus is in the lineage. He could be a king. People are generally okay with that. You know, when you tell people, like, Jesus was in the lineage of a king, people are like, okay, I'm okay with that. people are not so okay with Jesus being deity, Jesus being actually God, born of both man as king in the line of David and God's son. The essence of Christianity hangs on the principle of the virgin birth. Because without Jesus being born of God in human flesh, I believe it makes the Bible untrustworthy. Without the virgin birth, we are not forgiven by the blood of Jesus. We need Jesus to be God's son in order for Jesus to be in a position to take on the sin of the world and conquer death. Let me say that one more time. We need Jesus to be God's son in order for Jesus to be in a position to take on the sins of the world and conquer death. If Jesus is not God's son, he was just another guy dying on the cross. It's because of his deity. It's because of the position that he was in. It's because he was God's son. And if we throw out that doctrine, then we throw out everything else that we believe about who Jesus was. This is the key. This is core. This is super essential for us to understand and to believe. And we need Jesus to be the deity for the second coming, where he'll bring justice to the world. So Jesus is the Son of Man in royalty, and he is the Son of God in deity. This is what was prophesied in Isaiah 7 verse 14. This is the first of about 47 quotations that Matthew makes in the Old Testament, talking about who Jesus was, looking back. Now it's pretty amazing, right? If you look at that and you think, wow, 47. Are you amazed by that? I am. As I look at that, I'm like, that's amazing. The odds of one person fulfilling even one prophecy is crazy. Like, how many have fulfilled a prophecy in their life? You know, like, just one even, right? Like, it's actually pretty amazing. I actually show a video to students, which I decided not to show. It's kind of like a kid's video and stuff. I was tempted, really tempted. But I'll just explain this video that talks about prophecy and kind of understanding prophecy. And so it finishes with kind of like this reality of kind of helping us understand this. So imagine that Jesus fulfilled just 8 prophecies, okay? So he fulfilled 8. That's the odds of that is 1 in 10 to the power of 17. That's a lot. But let me kind of help you understand that. So 1 in the power of 17, it would be like if you were to take, I think I have a picture, like Thin Mint cookies from Girl Guides. You know those Thin Mint cookies? Okay, so imagine you take those Thin Mint cookies and you cover all of British Columbia with like every inch of British Columbia. Except for you cover all of British Columbia like 1 foot deep of Thin Mint cookies. Okay? So just imagine that. So all of British Columbia is covered in, you know, Girl Guide cookies. And then you take one of them and you lick off all the chocolate off the outside and you throw it into BC, shake up BC, and then put on a blindfold. Walk all around BC for a couple months, you know, just hanging out and stuff like that on Girl Guide cookies, eating Girl Guide cookies, you know. And then you reach down and you pick up one and say, oh, man, that's not the one. That is the odds of 8 prophecies being fulfilled. That's crazy. But Jesus didn't fulfill 8 prophecies. Did you know that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies? That's unbelievable. And so when I look at the virgin birth, in light of all the other things, it makes it easier for me to believe in that. When I look at his life and the things that he did in his life, in Jesus' life, I'm like, okay, some of the things that I look at that I'm like, that's a tough one to swallow. That's tough for me to be like, I believe this wholeheartedly. In light of the rest of it, I'm like, okay, I can believe this. I got this. You know, it helps me with my doubt because I'm like, I sometimes look at that one passage. If I just look at that and Jesus being born of like a virgin, I'm like, I'm not so sure. But when I look at it in light of all of Scripture, in light of all of his story, in light of over 300 prophecies that he fulfilled, I'm like, okay, I got this. I can take that with the rest of these things, right? Okay, let's continue on reading in Matthew. So Matthew 24 says this. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. How amazing that Joseph chooses to adopt Jesus and raise him as his own son. I think that's awesome. When I look at adoption, I'm like, man, he led the way for us, right? And said, okay, I'm going to adopt Jesus. I'm going to be Jesus' dad. I'm going to care for him and love him just like my own son. I'm going to teach him how to be a carpenter. I'm going to hang out with him and get to know him. Adoption is amazing. I know there's many people that have that story, but Jesus led the way for us. He was adopted, right? He was adopted. He knew who his father was, but he was adopted and raised by another man. It's interesting, too, as I look at this, that Joseph, he put his reputation on the line to take Mary as his wife. Small little town, remember, 100 people. He's like, nope, I'm going to do this. I believe her. I believe this story. I believe that this dream is not just random. I believe that Mary's story is true. And he chose to do that. He chose to put his reputation on the line to care for him. He walked the journey of Mary giving birth. You know, I think about my own kids being born and like leading up to, and like there's like the baby and there's like little like heel kicking out over here and stuff like that. Joseph walked that journey with her, you know, and cared for her and loved her all the way through that. And I think that is amazing. What was it like to be Jesus' father, you know, living life with him? Jesus means the Lord saves, or God saves. That is what Jesus came to do. Jesus was crucified because Jesus claimed to be Emmanuel. He claimed to be God with us. Jesus said he is God's son, and they crucified him for it. Jesus died for our sins. It is because of this principle, it is because of this Emmanuel, God with us, because Jesus believed that, because he talked about that, and he said that to people, that's one of the reasons, one of the big reasons they said, okay, he deserves death, right? That is the reason. I believe that Jesus conquered sin and death because Jesus is God with us. Jesus is God's son. And I believe that we live in the reality of that. We live in light of that reality. We remember Jesus' death also through communion. Today we're going to join together. We're going to have communion together. We're going to spend some time remembering Jesus' death. If you're new to Lamarck, I just want to take a moment just to explain to you how we participate in communion here together. In a few moments, there's going to be kind of four locations here with kind of a couple people standing at each location. When you arrive at the front, you'll be given bread, and the server will say to you, "This is Christ's body given for you." Then you can go and take the cup, and the server will say, "This is Christ's blood shed for you." Please feel free to eat the bread and the juice and drink the bread and drink the juice right there, and you can, there's like a little basket you can put your cup in and stuff like that. Communion is a symbol that we use to remind us of Jesus' sacrifice to us. It's appropriate, I think, today that we do that. That we're reminded that Emmanuel, God with us, came and he died for our sins. And that we're reminded of this reality. I'd like to invite the servers, if you're a server here this morning, if you can kind of make your way in the band. If you guys want to make your way forward, just kind of while I explain just this last little piece here. As I come, also, there are two kind of allergy-friendly stations. If you have some allergies, kind of the front two stations here have allergy-friendly elements, so you can take those and kind of be part of communion there. Also, if you have mobility issues, I believe Dawn is going to kind of come around to a couple people just to pass out communion to you, just so that you can stay seated. So in a few moments, too, there'll be a couple of gentlemen in the back, and they're just going to kind of dismiss from the back forward. So if you're new here, just kind of watch for the people kind of behind you, and there'll be somebody that will dismiss you to come forward to take communion. Jesus set this example at the Last Supper with his disciples, and we have it recorded for us. I'm going to have the scripture up behind me here. This is what he said. "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Today we come in the season of Christmas. We come believing in the virgin birth. Why did Jesus come? Jesus, the Son of God, came to die for us. He lived his life on mission for us. If you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and believe that Jesus is coming back one day again to judge the living and the dead, then we invite you to join us. This unifies us as believers. This says we're all on the same team. We're all on the same page. We all believe this, and we're all going to go out and live our life on mission for this one cause, to share who Jesus was with the people around us. This Christmas season, I hope that you'll think about how it is that you can incorporate Christ into your season, how it is that you're going to engage, maybe in a new way. Maybe look at the story in a new way. Maybe sing a different song. Maybe do something a little bit different to kind of reorient to you to Christmas. So we're just going to enjoy some time of communion now. I encourage you to, if you're at the back, you can start to make your way forward. And actually, just before we do, I'm going to pray for this. So would you pray with me? God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you came, that you are with us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and be unified. Jesus, thank you that you died for us, for our sins. You died for us all together, all at once, that we might have relationship with God, that it may be nothing that separates us from God, that you took away all of our sin, that it's done. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.